Well, our sermon series has been called The Songs of Christmas, and today you have not been disappointed. You have heard all kinds of songs of Christmas in all manner of presentation. There's an old hymn. You remember this one? This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Well, today for the Christmas story, we're doing Luke chapter 1. We're looking at a man called Zechariah, and you could say, this is his story, and this is his song, because the first part of the chapter tells the story of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. And the last part of that chapter is his song. So we're going to be going there. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Now, because it's 80 verses long, we do not have time to read that whole chapter today, so we're not going to do that. But it does give us a glimpse again into one of the songs of Christmas. We really thought that looking at the songs of Christmas would be a great choice for us in the Advent season this year. And just for a moment to review, we looked at Mary's song, and that's where Mary had been appeared to by the angel Gabriel, of course, with the message that she was going to bear a son whom she would call Jesus. All this is right there in Luke 1. In her excitement, she goes to visit her relative Elizabeth to tell her the good news about her pregnancy with this boy child. And then, as she understands what's happening, Mary's response, the only, frankly, appropriate response, was to sing praise to God for the mighty one. You remember that? The mighty one has done great things for me. That's verse 49. Because of that phrasing, the mighty one has done great things for me. The song is often referred to, as many of you who are classically trained musicians far more than I, you know, it's called the Magnificat. We also looked at Elizabeth's song. Now, by the way, if you're looking very carefully in your Bible, you'll see it doesn't necessarily say that these were sung, that the women sang these words, but theologians and historians who've studied these texts have long considered these to be poetry, likely songs, and we've been considering them as the hymns of Christmas for millennia now. Likewise, Elizabeth's song has been given a Latin name. It's called the Beatitude. God had granted her joy, and she was singing about what's happening to Mary. And she sings about the supreme blessed art thou amongst women. The supreme blessedness. It's a happy song. It's the song of a blessed woman about a blessed woman. A beatitude. That's why you remember the beatitudes that we hear in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember? How do they all start? Blessed is the one who. And so what Elizabeth does is she sings a different beatitude. She says, blessed art thou amongst women. That's the blessedness, the happiness. Now, you have to remember that as Elizabeth is singing that song, she herself had been barren, that is, childless, for many, many years. Now she is an elderly woman, far past normal childbearing age, but God has granted Elizabeth her heart's desire. He has answered her prayer, but in His time. Boy, we could just stop right there and have a sermon, couldn't we? Answering her prayer, but in His time. If you know what I'm talking about, just say amen. Okay, if you need to know more about that, ask the person who said amen, okay? All right, moving on. He has blessed her with a child. She's now 6 months along in that pregnancy. She's visited by her cousin Mary, that much younger woman who's been told by the angel that she too is going to bear a child. This child will be the Messiah. So Elizabeth sings this song about blessedness. Then we took last Sunday to let our own church's musicians and singers add their songs to this symphony of Christmas. And I just have to say, what a blessing. And again, I want to express on behalf of Pastor David and myself, And I think I want to say to all our musicians on behalf of the church family, thank you all, singers and instrumentalists and pianists and organists and all those things, and all the stuff, thank you. Those who serve, their instrument is a soundboard or a light console or a drama script. Thank you all for your great service that gave us such a great service last week under the leadership of Pastor Lonnie and Pastor Clark. We are very, very blessed. It is a beatitude to be in this church family with that gift of music. Thank you to all who served last week. Now, today we return to Luke's gospel, to this historical record around the birth, not so much of Jesus, although he will also be a featured character, but this is about the birth of John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, to Zechariah and Elizabeth. So again, getting this order in our heads, because we think of Christmas in happening in a certain way. We get the wise men and we get the shepherds, we get all this stuff. Let's think about what's going on here. Although Zechariah's song of praise occurs at the end of Luke chapter 1, after Mary's song, Luke's telling of that first Christmas story actually begins, if you look back at verse 5, he opens up by starting to share this story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And he foretells this birth of John the Baptist. So, Mary sings her song of praise and worship to God after she's informed about the miraculous conception she's going to have, after she visits with Elizabeth and Zechariah, and then Zechariah's song comes at the end of the chapter. It's a prophecy which is sung or spoken or proclaimed after John is born, because that's when Zechariah's tongue is loosed. He has an ability to speak again, because he had been unable to speak for some 9 months for disbelieving the promise of God that he and Elizabeth would have a son. And so he had this silence thrust upon him. This is an interesting story, this series of events. Now, let's pause for just a minute. Who are these people? Who are Zechariah and Elizabeth? Well, according to and you just keep your Bible open right there, follow along, what you see is they were righteous before God. There's a theme here, folks. Mary is approached. Zechariah and Elizabeth are approached. These are people who are walking with God rightly. It doesn't mean they're perfect. It means they are in right relationship with God and right relationship with those around them. They walk blamelessly, it says, in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. That's verse 6. We discover that Zechariah was a priest. Now, he was not a high priest. He was just a priest. He belonged to the priestly division of the line of Abijah. Whereas Elizabeth, she was a descendant of the line of Aaron, whom you may remember was the very first priest of Israel. And this couple has come together, and although they wanted children, they were unable to have children. And to add to the impossibility of it, at this point, verse 6 says they were advanced in years. Well, that's tough when you start thinking about having babies that when you're advanced in years, right? They say it's not going to happen. You have to remember, we were looking this morning at Psalm 90. The Bible says a man's life is 70 years, 80, if his strength should endure. They're advanced in years, and they're talking about now. Well, they're not talking about it. God's talking about them having a baby. Interesting. What's happening? Now, Zechariah is a priest, as I said, and in those days, all the priests would serve in the temple for 2 1-week periods a year. You may think that this is a cushy job, but just remember, they're not getting a big salary for this. This is a whole tribe. I mean, this is what they're doing. This is their calling, their work. And in the midst of one of his annual turns at ministry, he's serving at the temple, and he is chosen by lot to engage in the greatest ministry opportunity of his career. He is chosen by the Lord to enter into the temple, to enter in and burn incense and to just this very sacred role. If you were a priest, not the high priest, but if you were just a priest like Zechariah, You got to do this if you were fortunate. Not all got to do it, but if you were fortunate, you got to do it once in your entire lifetime. That's all. It's very, so Zechariah is put into this position. He goes into the temple, and while he's in there ministering to the Lord, burning incense to him, the angel Gabriel appears to him and brings this message from God, tells him that he and Elizabeth are going to have a son, and he is to call him John. John's ministry will be to be a forerunner, a prophet, a one who goes before the Messiah to do exactly what our children sang here a little while ago, prepare the way for the Lord. However, his response was a little different due to the apparent, shall we say, impossible circumstances, seemingly impossible circumstances, but we remember that nothing is impossible with God. But due to the apparent impossibility facing this old couple, Zechariah doubts God. You see it there in verse 18. He doubts the promise. He doesn't really think this is going to play out just right. How can I be sure of this? And God strikes him mute until the birth of John. We're going to look at that a little more closely in a minute. He exits the temple that day with the knowledge, but unable to speak. Now, Pastor Paula all week has been pushing me and saying, now, can you tell me the difference between Zechariah and Mary? Didn't she say, how can this be? So what's the difference? How come they got treated differently? Okay, let's review. There were some similarities, but there were also some differences between Zechariah and Mary's questions. They both ask questions. They both wonder how the promise given to them by the angel will be fulfilled, since both are humanly impossible. This old couple, this young virgin, how could it be that they will have children? But Mary's question was answered, and she in turn was blessed because she believed what the Lord had said to her through the angel would be accomplished. May it be to me as you have said. In contrast, our dear friend, the priest, Zechariah, doubted, and so he asked God for a sign of confirmation to validate his front. How can I be sure? Show me a sign. And God says, okay, you want a sign? Shut up and don't speak for 9 months. How's that for a sign? That's essentially, I mean, it doesn't say that in these words, but that's essentially what happens. That's essentially what the angel tells them. So he's not able to speak, and he lived for the full length of the pregnancy, 9 months with the promise. Remember, there's no little scanner to test anything. He knows it's a boy. He knows his name is to be John, but he can't say it because he has a promise, but he's also being rebuked for his demanding of a sign. And I love this. Elizabeth knew, if you look in verse 25, after this, his wife became pregnant for 5 months, remained in seclusion, and then she said, the Lord has done this for me. And I'm not sure if she's talking about the pregnancy or Zechariah's silence. As a Hebrew scholar, I am pretty sure she was referring to the pregnancy. All right, let's pause for just a minute. I want you to think right now of the best news that you could get. Better yet, it's Christmas time and we should be thinking of others. Look at the person beside you on the pew. Think about the best news that they might want to receive and hear right now. Just imagine for a moment. It could be something like, all of your debts have been canceled. Some of you put that in the affirmative. You won the lottery. Yeah. That's if you're thinking materially. But there are others who would say, you know, if you could just lean over and say, look, you know, that son, that daughter you have that serves in the military, they're safe at home early, and they are permanently finished with deployment. Yeah. What great news. Or it might be someone that you would say, they don't know this yet, but you're going to be a grandparent. Wow. Or maybe your child comes in and tells you who they're getting married to, and it's a person you really, really like. else might it be? Here's the catch. You are the only one who knows. And you can't tell them. Listen to the scripture very carefully. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." And the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until this day happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." You know the good news, but you will be silent. Now, some of you are wondering about the silence, and some of you are wondering if I'd be able to get back up again. That was 2 minutes. 9 months. So look at that person beside you that you were thinking about that great news, and now you can tell them in 9 months. 9 months before they can receive that great good news. Now, folks, that's a long time to wait for somebody who needs some good news. That's a long time to wait for somebody who needs a blessing. Somebody who could use a little hope. And so can you, in the silence, can you hear God? Not just in the wind and the storm, all that stuff that Kelly read to us earlier. Can you hear God in the silence? Can you hear His voice? Can you hear His offer of hope? The agony of waiting in silence. Because I think Zechariah was probably a good priest. I think he loved the people of Israel. He knew that the nation of Israel could use some hope. Oh, sure, there were some people in Israel who were still looking for the coming of the Messiah, but can we just be honest at this point? It's been 400 years. I mean, if you think 9 months is long, if you thought 2 minutes was long, remember that at the end of the Old Testament, God went silent with his people for 400 years from the end of the prophet Malachi. Now, the people of Israel, what's happened in that time? Well, now they're living under the authority of a foreign king, King Herod, a vassal who is serving under the Roman Empire. So the nation of Israel could use a little hope. Zechariah and Elizabeth have been wanting a baby for a long time. They could have used a little hope. And now they've got it and he can't talk about it. Everything's about to change dramatically. 9 months of silence have passed for Zechariah, and Elizabeth gives birth to a son. Everyone shares in their joy. 8 days later, they bring their baby boy to be circumcised, as was the tradition, and to give him his name. And there were those present who, not having heard anything from the father lately, have decided that what really needs to happen here is let's name the boy after his daddy. But Elizabeth says, no, he is to be called John. That's there in verses 59 and 60. And when they ask Zechariah, he asks for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. And immediately he was able to speak. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. He praised God. It's kind of like a great moment comes upon him, just like if it happened to us and we were just overwhelmed with God's goodness and suddenly we were to sing. Here, sing. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's a praise to God. Zechariah breaks forth in praise. Now, he did not sing a doxology. He sang a benedictus. He sang a benediction. He sang a good word. A benediction is the pronouncement of a blessing. That's kind of why we close our services, right, with a prayer that we often refer to as the benediction, or sometimes we'll sing a benediction prayer together. Now, if you got your Bibles open, and I hope you do, you should always have your Bible open when someone is preaching. You want to check it against what the Word says. So we're going to work forward from verse 67, where we get to Zechariah's song. And in this song, we're going to see Zechariah praise God for his redemption, his salvation, his mercy, the covenant, all this good that is brought about by the coming son of David, a Davidic ruler in the line of David, this Jesus who is coming. The song of Zechariah also touches on the ministry of John. He's going to be a prophet of the Most High. He's going to prepare the way. He's going to bring the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins, which comes through Jesus, who is the light of the world. All of that is found in Zechariah's song. I mean, this guy packed it in. I mean, he must have been thinking for 9 months. Maybe that's what he was doing. He was composing in his head a great song. And his song, Zechariah's song, reveals that God has turned things upside down, as it were. He's changed life for Zechariah and Elizabeth. He's given them hope into their what they felt was kind of a cold, childless world for in their family. He has now given them this joy. He has turned their darkness into light. He has defeated the death of it and brought life in. And God wants to do the same thing for all of us, regardless of how bleak our circumstances might work. I mean, whatever it might look to you right now, God wants to use us not just to be blessed, but to be a blessing, bringing the light into the lives of others. So we're going to look at Zechariah's song and learn how God does that, how God turns darkness and death into light and life. And so just a few thoughts from Zechariah's song, if you want to keep following along with me there. His song is a good reminder of this message. Only God. Only God can bring lasting hope and joy. See, there are a lot of people and things that we rely upon to bring hope and joy into our life. And sometimes they work for a while, but the Bible teaches clearly, ultimately those things are going to disappoint us. Think about Zechariah. As a priest, he was certainly in a position where the religion that they, the things, the habits they did over and over and over again, try to find hope in that, try to keep God at the center of that. But it's hard when God doesn't answer for 400 years. God's decision to choose Zechariah and Elizabeth to bear the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah. Folks, this is strictly an act of God's grace. God is the one. Only God brings lasting hope and joy when he acts in grace. It's not been earned by these two. They've not deserved to have this blessing. It's a grace gift. And so what Zechariah is doing is he's reminding us of the futility of trying to find hope in ourselves. Now, here's a word for Christmas, isn't it? I mean, people at Christmas time try to find just that thing or just that situation or try to create a feeling and try to make up for the stuff that's gone on the whole year long or the words they can't find and the relationships they're trying to heal. God sends his son. Only God can bring that kind of lasting hope and joy into our lives. I think Zechariah was probably also tempted to try to find it, not just in his religion, but in his actual heritage as an Israelite, especially that one which made him a priest. Now, listen to me carefully, because Christmas and family go together in America, you know, like apple pie and ice cream. I mean, they're together. And I don't want to tear those apart at all. Do not hear me like that. What I'm saying to you is, to the extent that his heritage as an Israelite led him to trust in God, that's a good thing. That's a legitimate source of hope. But to the extent that his heritage was simply a matter of certain religious activities and certain religious traditions, it fails to provide any lasting hope. It takes God to do that. Religious activity, come and hang in wreaths, singing Christmas carols, all those things can be wonderful, but without a personal relationship to the living God, you will never find lasting hope, joy, and peace. Never happen. It must be in that relationship with God. And that's what takes us from darkness and death into light and life. And it requires us to say no to all those other potential sources, temporary sources of hope that distract us from God, and turn to instead an eternal hope and joy that is based in the very nature of God. So Zechariah's song is about saying yes to God. Remember, this is a lesson he's learned rather painfully. If he'd have just said yes to God in the first place, he could have been rejoicing for 9 months, but he doubted. He challenged God. Give me a sign. Prove it, God. God didn't take kindly to that. Gabriel didn't take kindly to that. That's not how it happens. We say yes to God. You have to remember those last words that God spoke in the Old Testament through the prophet Malachi. That's what's picked up again as we start the New Testament. In Malachi, what you see is that God is pursuing the love of his people. And even when they turned away from him, even when they rebelled against him, God continued to reach out to them, to pursue them, to love them. And Zechariah's song is a way of singing about what God has done in God's nature and bringing that Old Testament message to show that the God of the New Testament is the same God of the Old Testament, friends. The God who loved and pursued his people throughout the Old Testament has now spoken through his Son. That's what Hebrews is all about. We're not going there today, but you might want to make a note and go and read that. Everything in this song of Zechariah, almost all of it, is focused on God's actions. Zechariah is concerned about what God is doing through the birth of the Messiah for whom his son John is going to prepare the way. If you look at this song, right, the song is verse 68 all the way through verse 79, 11 verses. There are really two verses, 76 and 77, which focus on John's role. John, who is preparing the way for the Messiah. So all the rest of it, and especially the verbs, look at the song carefully. When you see the verbs, what you find here is what God is doing. He visited his people. He has come. He has redeemed. Look at it. He has raised up a horn of salvation. This is what God has done. He spoke. He showed mercy. He remembered. He delivered. He forgave. He gave light. He guided. Folks, this song of Zechariah is a song of worship to the great nature of God who loves us and pursues us and has done everything in his power, including the sending now of the Messiah, his very son. You see, so very clearly here what we understand, the hope that Zechariah is now celebrating is not something that comes from anything Zechariah could do or anything even his favored son John is going to do. It's based completely on what God has done in the past, what he's doing in the present, what he will do in the future. What does that sound like? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our hope comes from the eternal God. For Zechariah and for us, Christmas then is the reminder that God is a faithful God who always keeps his promises, always stays true to his nature, the great unchanging God. And that truth is what gives us hope, even in the midst of difficult circumstances that seem to offer no hope at all. So think for just a moment about Jesus later in his ministry. Right before he was going to die on the cross, this is what he spoke to his followers. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So even if you're living in the shadow of darkness and despair, the good news of Christmas is that God breaks through the darkness. He visits us from on high to bring his light into the world. And whatever you do are going through right now, it's only temporary. And we can rely upon Jesus' promise that he has overcome the world so that we can have that life and light and hope. Zechariah is teaching us, folks, this is not a fluke. Christmas was not a fluke in God's story. It was not an isolated moment. It was not something new that now God loved the world and he sent his son. God has always loved and pursued his people. But what we have now is the fulfillment, the great fulfillment of the plan that God established all the way back before the creation of the world, because he wants a relationship with you and with me. Wow. Zechariah's song ends with a wonderful promise that we could sum up like this. Saying yes to God's promises and God's purposes brings God's peace. Isn't that great? Saying yes to God's promises and God's purposes brings God's peace. Why, you know what? That's almost enough to make an old man sing. God grabbed his old servant Zechariah by the heart and magnified his joy, and a song broke forth, and the trusty but dusty old servant suddenly has a lullaby in his soul that has to be sung. It's not just any lullaby. It's not a silly rhyming lullaby. It's not Rockabye Baby in the Treetop. Nothing like that. His is a lullaby prophecy, not just of what John's life will be like, but a musical tribute to the one Lord for whom John will serve as a forerunner. And look at the last few phrases that occur. To give to his people knowledge of salvation. to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. So my invitation to you today is to let an old man's lullaby become your song. Praise the one who has opened the way of salvation, the pathway to peace. Share the lullaby that God has put in your heart. And with your permission, that's what I'm going to do. In that spirit, let's pray together. Oh God, teach us the art of walking by faith, of trusting you, even when it seems like the fulfillment of promises is delayed. Thank you for loving. Thank you for working through ordinary people, showing your grace and glory and power. You exalt the humble and use the yielded. So help us to avoid thinking that we can accomplish anything major with just minor trust in you. Help us to give you all of it. Help us to say yes to your every promise and every instruction. Remind us that your purpose is to bring peace and salvation. And Lord, in these days of Christmas remembrance, help us to open our mouths with gracious words to show others your way. We pray these names in the mighty name of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.